In the questionnaire that we took at the very beginning, we asked the question, how much fear do you feel, you know, is there any fear about sharing the gospel? And 30% of you, of those who answered it, said they have no fear. That's awesome. Right? So that meant it's 70 of us, 70% of us do have fear. And so I had a couple things just to start off. Fear is the real enemy of evangelism. So think about that. Becky Pepper wrote a book on evangelism in the late 70s. And the greatest obstacle in personal evangelism is fear. I don't know if I felt fear yesterday, because this is our house, you know, this is the best it can be, you know, it would be here because you're coming into our house, and so that was a good thing. But we're going to do this activity here, and you have to get up if you want to. If you don't want to, that's okay. And so we're going to say that this side is energized. Should we do that? No, petrified over here and energized over here. A spectrum, right? You're energized?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Energizer Bunny over there. So remember, he's the Energizer Bunny out there ringing his bell yesterday in the rain. So if in a spectrum of like extreme fear to like no fear and I'm out there, yeah. Where would you place yourself? So come up if you would like to stand on the spectrum of fear. Where would you stand in that? Go. Oh, watch my wires. That's the only thing I'll stand. A bunch of people got to stand right in the middle, right? Menza, menza. Right?
I don't want to sidetrack this at all, but there's another whole thing besides fear that I put into this, and I think that, you know, a lot of people are either naturally introverts or extroverts, and extroverts are energized the more they interact with other people, and introverts drain, you know, the more they interact. So there's another whole thing where it's, you know, it's not just fear, it's personality.
And Jim and I, you know, we discuss this all the time, and because it's like the ongoing thing, and I don't know if it's as simple as that, because believe it or not, I am an introvert. I mean,
I don't believe it.
No,
I don't believe
it either. No, just
believe it or not.
No,
I was like, after yesterday, I was like, I don't want to talk for the rest of the night. Did I, Jim?
Actually, I could say that about myself. I get drained from it.
Okay, I do too. Maybe talk on Sunday. Okay, but so it's not as easy as that. But yeah, you do it, and you get used to doing something like that. Okay, so look where you are. There's folks that are, you know, and thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. And most of you are here. How does that feel? What does that tell you here when you look around the room at where people are?
I wish there was a lot of company.
I want to be over there.
You want to be over there. Where do you guys want to be?
70-30. Over there.
It's the 70-30.
This is why we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own.
Amen. And notice you're not alone.
Right.
Not alone. There's not a whole lot of us.
Is there anybody over there?
No, Mina.
No.
You go,
right.
Mina was with me.
There you go, Mina. So, and where do you want to be? Where do you want to be?
Are you halfway?
I'm actually
less. There you go.
I'm actually more in the middle, I have to admit.
Exactly.
So, I want to be in the middle.
This is a fun thing. I've used this for family life, you know, just getting people to get up and move around, but also to look about and go, yeah, there's progress, and there, you know, there's rooms to grow, and I want to be like this person, you know. I'm not them, but this is where I want to be, and I could be, but, you know, but here is where I am. I'm out there admitting this is it. I have fear in my life. Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
I do not believe you're an introvert. Not.
Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's do your gifts, too.
And your gifts. Right, your
God
gifts.
Gives you.
Jim's your...
Am I next?
This is your question.
Oh, there you go. Okay. Why are we so afraid to share our faith? Any ideas?
We've seen it done poorly.
Pardon me?
We've seen it done poorly.
Yes, televangelists.
Poorly, okay.
Or somebody who comes and gets in your face who doesn't have a relationship.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're like, oh.
Yeah, I don't want to be like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go ahead.
I have an example. So I have some friends that, you know, go to the pubs and, you know, just as women, single women, you know, you hang out and stuff. And I haven't been doing that as much lately just because I've been doing more things with church and stuff. And so one girl keeps asking me, along with others, and every time I give a reason that I'm in church so I can't go to brunch, I could go a little later or whatever. And it's interesting because she'll say, well, I rescind my invitation. And then she was going out with people to have coffee right at the time we were doing our thing. They were going to pay money to go to the muffin shop and buy stuff. And I said, you guys know I'm over here. Why don't you know, you come over, it's all free, and you can still go over there if you want to afterwards. And she even wrote in the text, nice try, which is, she keeps putting me down, and I don't know if it's like,
it's okay.
Yeah, so no. I just keep doing it, and, you know, I know something's going on with her, but but it just, it's interesting because I keep trying. Yeah, and she's, but she's like competing with me for the friends, and the friends don't care. I mean, one of them said, I can't believe she said that to you in the sex, you know? So, but it's interesting how people will react to your forwardness, so.
Okay. Anybody else? Why do we fear?
Rejection.
Bible tells us not to have the spirit of fear.
Pardon me?
But we do anyway. We do. No, but the main thing I think sometimes we don't ask during the day, especially day. God, what is your will for my life? Not what you want to do. You know, what? How do you want me to walk? Where do you want to place me? And that's something, as I've grown older, to ask God, I said, this is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice in it, Lord. But how do you want to use me today? I just found out that one of my daughters has an enlarged liver. And I was able to speak to her. That praise God that it was discovered. That when something is not right, God allows something to happen so you find out there is a reason. That it isn't right. And so, but the things and all the things, but I can be thankful, and I would, and I encourage her to be thankful, and to also the different things she has. But I don't have meeting people. I enjoy people. I enjoy them. And there are times I'll say, they'll have a situation, I'll say, do you mind if I pray for you? And I'll go get a pen, and I'll work right again. And then sometimes I'll see him again, and I'll say, how did you do? But the main thing is that I'm not a big thing of, you know, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Is it going to be with the Lord or without the Lord kind of thing, which is true. But the Lord said, I have a sound mind in the scriptures, and that's what, in Timothy, and that's one of the things you need to know is to know your scriptures and say, God, help me to walk them today.
Okay. My mother-in-law tells a story, I don't know if you want to tell it, you want me to tell it, about trying to witness to somebody in the flower shop, and he said, I want to go to hell and be with all my friends. So, take a look at these. Any of these kind of...
You can't see them because
are you?
Lift up the fan a little bit more. We can't
can't see them.
No, that's not going to help.
No, that's not going to help.
Okay.
No, all right, let me read them.
Just read them.
Afraid of rejection, afraid of offense or being obnoxious, afraid of failure, afraid of being awkward, afraid of being challenged, afraid of being a hypocrite, and afraid of being stupid.
All of the above.
Okay. I was looking at my old life since we started talking about this. And I think when I was growing up, the biggest one for me was right here, being a hypocrite. I have some friends who were alcoholics, and you know, if you go to an alcoholic meeting, I've never been there, but I've just heard about it, you stand up when you want to speak and you say, I am so-and-so and I am an alcoholic. And I almost think when we're in the church, you know, we, in a sense, we should say, I'm Jim Connors and I am a hypocrite. Mm. Okay? Mm. So that can be something that prevents me from wanting to talk to somebody else because they look at my life and they say, what is with you? You're telling me? So you have to overcome that. How do we overcome it?
I agree with you. I think you tell stories about yourself. Let your life be a living testimony. I'm
not trying
to tell you what to do. I can only tell you what God's done for me.
Yeah.
Okay. It's an ongoing relationship with God, so you confess your mistakes, your sins, and you carry on the relationship with prayer, right? Yeah. It took me a long time to understand that. Because I always, for some reason, when I grew up, whether it was my parents hammering to me that this is right and this is wrong, I got the same idea that God is that way, and he's really not. You know, he's much more forgiving, and he wants you to keep going. Anybody have a story about any of the other ones?
Jim, I got a question. The
sure.
The word was relationship that was used, and that's the most important part. Mm-hmm. If for all of that,
mm-hmm.
is what is, where are you? You know, a relationship with the Lord your God. And there's something there. David said, you try me and search me, see if there's any wicked way in me that I can confess it. And that's true of us. But the main thing is that we have an amazing relationship with the Heavenly Father. And you can share that. And it's because of Jesus Christ. But the main thing is it's relationship. And as you grow in that relationship, I think that helps us to be even stronger.
Okay. Go ahead, Sue.
I actually have two quick stories. One is I had a couple old boyfriends connect with me in the past year, and what's new? And I hadn't talked to them in a while. And I said, well, the biggest thing in my life that's changed is I've become a Christian. And I said, you know, see, very quickly I said, you know, I've never felt such joy or such peace or, you know, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Have I ever heard from them again? Do I care? And so I think that's interesting. The other thing that troubles me, that does not trouble me at all, but the other thing that does trouble me is I had quite a nice conversation with someone who come here, who had not been here, and was come a few times. I had this great conversation because this person said to me, boy, I wish I knew for sure if I was going for heaven. And I had to pick my jaw up. It's like, I'm assuming everybody understands that here, right? And so I got into a conversation at the first exchange and then followed up here during coffee hour a couple days later. And I had this great conversation and explained, she, here I am giving it away, she was very interested and asked me questions and we even talked to Pastor Eric and it was wonderful. She's never returned.
Yeah.
And it breaks my heart. I feel like I blew it, you know. But I know, and I was not pushy because people were pushy with me in my past and I hated it. So I was very gentle.
Yeah.
But maybe she's just thinking about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Damn, you were going to say.
Seats. Yeah. And that was like 4 or 5 months ago. My brother told me one time that on average it takes 6 interchanges with somebody in your life to plant seeds before they germinate.
I also heard once, I don't know if this is true, that God may have to present some portion of the gospel to you at least 40 times, if not more,
40,
before you 60, respond.
6, 40?
Yeah. No, talking about God himself bringing somebody into your life.
Yeah. An accumulative thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like, okay, this is it. You never know if you're at the beginning of that process or you're at the end.
Yeah.
So you have to be ready for either one,
you and I have talked about some people believe it, some people don't. I've heard that when you go to heaven, people are going to come up to you and say, thank you for talking to me. Mm. Thank you for praying for me, because that was part of the road of me getting to where I am now. I don't know.
Yeah, let's move on.
Okay.
Can I say one last thing about fear? To me, you know, when I think about standing before God and he says, what did you ever do for me? I mean, that's what I fear. And I think all these other things are just rationalizations or things we talk ourselves into to not do what makes us feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But our fear should be displaced before God. Like, if you're either hot or cold, if you're lukewarm, if you don't profess me before others, those are things that
Scripture.
I think we should be fearing, if we're going to fear anything.
Right, fear God before man. Fear God rather than fear man. Yeah,
yeah. So take a look at these, look at the things that Paul feared.
How does that make you feel?
Things that he experienced.
That's true. Yeah, I know. I put it there as fear. I was like, just, this is a provocative thing. Is, yeah, what could happen to you if you're faithful to the Lord? Well, take a look at what happened to Paul. So far, I sleepless, maybe. bullets flying, yeah, maybe. But, you know, I was never imprisoned or stoned, and yet this is the reality of our brothers and sisters around the world. Imagine the Christians in China right now. You know, should I go out and protest right now? Will I be, you know, identified and put on a list? You know, and they've been waiting for me to go out there and do something that looks rebellious, and now they got me. You know. And that's a real fear of a lot of believers in the world. And yet, so far, in America, I mean, you know, things I think have changed a lot. And here's a book to read, a book of the Bible, a letter of, it's First Peter. First Peter. In the middle of the pandemic, I read a book called Evangelism as an Exile, is the name of the book. And it's based on the book of First Peter. And he believes that Peter was trying to encourage the church that was going under a certain kind of persecution. And he was trying to encourage them. And of course, that passage, you know, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you is First Peter 15. But he talks about that area who's writing to is as if it's Babylon. He calls it the Babylon. And are we at that place in America? I don't know. But in the last couple of years, pandemic time, it may be even harder to be to witness than it was 5 years ago. And that's just, it may be. But, you know, they think, oh boy. But think about believers around the world who are living this 24/7, never thinking that it'll ever change, that their government will ever be democratic. First, you know, First Amendment will be passed in all of their countries, and yet they're faithful.
On the other hand, I don't know whether you've heard this, but the fastest growing Christian church in the world is in Iran.
Yes. Iran, the Persians.
And they're estimating now that there are 100 million Christians in communist China. So there is hope.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Let's turn to scripture. Look at a couple scriptures, and Norma quoted this one already. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 8.
Who would read that for us? Sword drill. Who's got it first? Don't be shy. Who might read this?
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God.
Amen. Amen. So why does Paul exhort Timothy to fan into flame? What is he implying about Timothy? Timothy is timid. Right, right. And so what does it imply about the fire? Think about a flame. Think about a fire. Fan into flame. What do you have to have before you can fan into flame? Just take some wood, some wood, and that there's what?
Friction.
There's already a what?
A spark, right? There's always some embers, right? And his life. So there was already a place, you know. And so you think about your spiritual life. You know, are my embers? Is it a flame? What does God have to do to bring me to another place in terms of our spectrum, right? Timothy has the flame of the Holy Spirit on him by the laying out of hands, but now is flickering and not flaming. What does the Spirit? What has the Spirit given us in this context? In the context of fear. What's that?
The spirit of power and love.
Yeah, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, sound mind. I love Romans 1:16. It's a kind of a cross-reference to there. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I knew it. Yes. The alternative is to share the gospel or get ready to suffer. What is the consolation that Paul gives here? It says, "Come and share in the suffering of the gospel." And what's the rest of it? By the power of God. That's right. That's what Steve was saying. It's like, well, it's, yeah, we need that power of God in us, whether we are destined to suffer for the gospel or not, whatever that suffering means, whether it's being isolated in your friend group, right? And is whatever it is, okay, Lord, give me the power to endure and not shrink back from what God's calling us to do. Yeah, the other thought I had for you is how many times do believers, when unbelievers ask you to do something and you go, "Oh no, I can't do that," and then if we just kind of leave it there and they go, "Okay, what is a Christian?" A Christian is someone who doesn't go out with us, who doesn't hang out with us, doesn't. And so they have a negative view versus a positive. I'm not saying that happens with you. But that's sometimes the tendency, you know. When my neighbors see us, what do they see? Okay, well, a Christian is someone who disappears on Sunday, doesn't rake his lawn because he's too busy, you know, going to church, you know. And I always, the guy next to me, he's like crazy, you know, and he does half of my lawn. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm a Christian, right? You know, and yet, you know, that's part of it, is what's your definition of what is your life reflecting, you know, for them in terms of that?
So here's a couple quotes.
I love, somebody read that one for us. Dick, you have awesome voice.
And courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear.
Yeah. Yeah, I love the image. I don't know if this is September 11th kind of a image, but you know, the image of fire. You know, the world is on fire. That's what the scriptures say. You know, are people going to? Yes, the world is on fire, and we know who the fireman is. Who's the firefighter? And we're helping the firefighter. What does it take? It takes courage for somebody to go in. I've never done that. My brother is a firefighter. I'm not sure I could do that, but I've been in war and I've been places, you know, where it was like, I'm scared to death, you know. But here I am, okay, God. And so it's the reality that we see there's something more important than our fear.
And John Wayne said, courage is being afraid but settling on anyway.
Come on, I love it. John Wayne, that's awesome. Here's another famous person, Mark Twain. It rhymes with John Wayne. Who wants to read that? Thanks, Jane.
Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear.
Courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear. Not absence.
I couldn't see that.
Yeah, so the comma is like in his forehead.
Yeah, I couldn't see it.
Should have practiced that, right? Let's take another look at another passage. Acts chapter 4. Let me set this up for you. Peter and John are going to the temple in chapter 3, and in the temple courts, and one day they encounter this cripple. And so they offer to pray for this, you know, that passage, silver and gold, and we used to sing that song, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he went walking in and leaping and praising God. Walking in, it's a great Sunday school song. Praising God in the name of Jesus Christ. Of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so he went and it got a crowd because everybody knew this guy. He was the beggar at the gate. And now he's jumping around the temple courts. And they're like, what is going on? How did this happen? And they gathered a crowd, and Peter and John began to share the gospel. Well, there were people who didn't like that. The people who were in charge of the temple did not like that. And so they dragged them off to jail. And then they found themselves in front of the Jewish Supreme Court of that day, the Sanhedrin. And as a result of that, they had another opportunity to share the gospel, but not only the people that gathered, but now to the powers that be in the Jewish religion at that time. They were able to share it, and it was a fulfillment of a prophecy, if you want to call it a prophecy, or a guarantee that Jesus had given them, that one day you would stand before kings and rulers, and not to worry about what you will say, for the Spirit will give you the words. Isn't that amazing? That's Luke chapter 12, 11 through 12. And so Peter, filled with the Spirit, preaches Jesus to them. And the courts deliberate. They decide not to punish them. And this time they just threaten them. And they release them. And so they come to the church. And as we probably can tell by the context of other stories around that time, that they would be praying for Peter and John. Oh my goodness, our leaders have been taken. So they've gathered to prayer, and Peter and John show up. And what did they do? How did they respond? They began to pray. And what did they pray? Let's read 29 through 31. Someone would read that.
And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that they bond servants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Ooh, yes. So what did they not pray? What would you expect, you know?
There's people out there. They're so mean.
What would be the impulse of my heart?
But David would say, wipe them out.
Yeah, wipe them out. Stop those people from being so mean. However that takes, whatever it takes, right? Well, how did they pray instead? Yeah, so they didn't pray for persecution to stop, but for boldness in the midst of persecution, to have courage under fire, and what else? Where did the boldness come from?
Holy Spirit.
Yes, and you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they went out boldly. And what was the result of that prayer?
They grew?
Yep.
In numbers.
They grew in numbers?
In
yep.
Power.
And power?
Boldness.
Boldness. Yes. It says the Spirit shook the place. It was almost like Acts chapter 2, you know, the second phase of Acts chapter 2. And a lot of people get the Pentecostal revival, the Pentecostal thing that happens in Acts chapter 2. And here's the essence of what it was about. It was about witness. It wasn't about, all these amazing miracle things happening and languages being translated. It was the proclamation of the gospel. It was the boldness that Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, right? This guy was supposedly bold when it came to when the chips are down. I guess I was trying to think of another one of those terms of phrase. But when the chips are down, he denied Jesus, and now he's standing there in Acts chapter 2, boldly proclaiming in Jerusalem, this gospel. And so that was the essence of Acts chapter 2. That was the essence of Acts chapter 4. It was a boldness that came through the Spirit of God being with them. So we often get to a place where we don't get a chance to pray for one another. So I've got more slides, but I think the most important thing today to do, what we haven't done even last week, is to spend some time in prayer for one another. So I don't know, praying one-on-one with each other, pair up, and pray for one another? That would be an awesome thing, to pray for God's Spirit to fill us and to give us boldness in the midst of fear. So if you would do that for the next 5 minutes, and then we can finish up. So we've got 1 minute, and I may send you these as kind of a homework or whatever, follow-up, more stuff, more homework, Steve. Cures for fear. Number one, acknowledge your fear. That's what you did up here. You said, okay, this is where I'm at. Petrified. and Paul admitted his fear, and yet God gave him a dream that he would not be hurt by sharing the gospel at that point. Another time when he was fearful, God said, you're going to get imprisoned. And he says, cool. But it's okay to acknowledge our fear. And so then our solution that we did today, we prayed. Dependence on God, that we would trust him in the midst of our fear and be ourselves. I love that story of David and the armor of Saul and how he was going to go out. And Saul goes, oh, wait a minute, I got some armor for you. And he puts it on him, and it's like, it's like a little kid wearing dad's, my son used to carry my suitcase. He'd have a little house thing, and he thought, he's going to walk out there. He used to wear my suit jacket. But David was like, he goes, no,
I need to be myself if I'm going to beat the Goliath that's out there. And so you have to be yourself. Fear God, fear not man, is that passage that, Steve mentioned.
One thing I wanted to say is, you know, I think Peter gets a bad rap because God says Jesus says you're going to deny me three times. And what we don't see, and I just recently went through the Gospels in my own prayer time, and all of the disciples left Jesus and ran back to the room that they had the Last Supper in, and they hid there, basically hoping that nobody would come to get them. So it's not just Peter, it's everybody.
It's all of us, disciples. Right. Romans 1:16, value the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Embrace your identity in Christ. Prepare. Show yourself approved. I can't quote that one quick enough. A worker, not ashamed, approved by God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Prepare with a plan. How are you going to answer the naysayers in us? Plant acorns, not oaks. Love people more than your reputation. See faith as a journey. Live with the end in mind. By living in the end in mind, this is a guy writing this. Becky and I chose to be witnesses. We managed our fear and experienced the love of God that dwarfs the praise of people. We rejected the voices that said we would look stupid if we opened our mouths for the cause of Christ. Each day is an opportunity. We must fight our fear to live the love of God. We never know who God is at work in. The only way to find out is to open our mouth. Don't settle for empty claps from the crowd. We are created for so much more. Amen? Amen. You guys already prayed, so go. Go and be fruitful and multiply.